Good to be back this afternoon and see each of you here. I feel more at home in a little congregation like this because I preach to half a dozen sometimes and a dozen. So I'm right at home this afternoon. But I was glad that we had visitors this morning and hope and pray that God will bless some of those to come back and enjoy your fellowship and the warmth of your love that you display to visitors as well as whether they're ministers or just newcomers to this area here. This morning I asked the question, where do we stand, or try to speak along that line, and as there's some reason why we should stand or contend or whatever term we might use earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, if we try to stand in our own strength, we find we'll be a failure. I've tried many times to preach, and I didn't feel the blessings of the Lord, but I've still made the effort to go ahead, and even though sometimes we as ministers don't always seem to know the direction we may go in, but I often think of the song that Brother Green wrote, and this morning I thought about it, and it says in one verse there, though we may doubt, our Lord is still faithful. Though we may falter, Jesus will stand. He is our leader. We will be grateful walking with him and holding his hand. And the chorus says, Jesus is faithful. Jesus is faithful. He cannot fail you. Jesus is true. Men fail, I fail, but he does not fail. Jesus does not fail us. So therefore, we can conquer and we can enjoy the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Apostle Paul faced many a battle. He faced a lot of foes. One place he said, an effectual and an open door was opened unto me. He said, but there were many adversaries. So there was a lot of opposition. And Paul knew what it was to be chained to a Roman soldier or two at a time, even when he was in Caesar's palace. But he did not let that hinder him from his position there, that he felt no matter what our condition is, whatever we have to face in this life, you know, there's a difference between our standing in the Lord and our state. If I can make a distinction between that, our standing in the Lord is one of perfection. We never have to worry about what he did, do we? And our hope is in him, and because Jesus has accomplished what he has for his people, we'll never have to face one of our sins one day. We have to deal with it on a daily basis. We confess our sins. He's faithful. Again, we read about the faithfulness of our Lord. And just, justice has been satisfied for every sin that one of his children have ever committed. Justice must be satisfied before mercy can be extended. Is that right? Mercy and truth met together. Remember that? Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And so, when it comes to our position in Christ, that's guaranteed. That's certain. Our standing in Christ, as a matter of fact, I've read in Revelation where it says, he stood as a lamb, as it were, slain before the foundation of the world. Now, he didn't die before the foundation of the world, but he stood as our head and representative before time. If you and I believe that we were loved, chosen, and accepted in the Beloved, even before time, even predestinated to the glorious position that one day we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. What a day that will be. You believe that, don't you? Someone said to me, you Primitive Baptists believe in that awful doctrine of predestination. I said, no, we don't. He said, don't you believe in predestination? I said, you had the wrong adjective. It's not awful, it's glorious. We believe in that glorious doctrine of predestination. And the Bible declares those principles. We don't want to go to extreme and say God fixed everything. That would not be doing right. You're not rightly dividing when you do that. But God has purposed a people someday to be conformed. But our position is one thing. Our standing in Christ is certain and guaranteed, as sure as he's at the right hand of God right now. What's he doing there? He was in a sitting position when he went to glory. Did you know that? When he had finished the work here, it says he sat down, didn't he? Why did he sit down? Because it was done. The work that the Father gave. But now intercessory work keeps on going, doesn't it? He's ever living, isn't he? At the right hand of the Majesty and I, interceding for such poor sinners like you and I that need him every day and every hour. We need him to hold us up. We need him to be walk by our side, don't we? We need him to stand by us in the hours of sickness and affliction and trouble and sorrow. We need him when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The shepherd in the long ago said, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so we'll need him all through life, and in the moment of death, we certainly will stand in great need of him there. Well, let me give you just a few things this afternoon. I know people get weary in the afternoon after a good meal. Thank you, sisters, and you chefs, you brethren, that cook such a good meal. My wife and I appreciate the good hospitality. We enjoyed it. Brother and Sister Searcy, we said this morning, I learned that they're going to be married 60 years this April. God bless you. And you're still on speaking terms, aren't you? Well, I heard them speak this morning to one another. I'm kind of like the old preacher said, he and his wife were married 50 years. And he said, we still hold hands. And someone said, that's very wonderful. And then he said, well, she holds hers and I hold mine. Well, they're still together, though, holding hands. I told my wife, after 55 years, if she ever decides to leave me, I was going with her. So she said, it's no use going then. The Lord has been good. She stood by my side when I made a lot of mistakes, when I failed. And she's been there to hold me up. And she's been there to encourage me. Thank God for a good helpmate. The Lord knew what he was doing when he gave Adam that helpmate, didn't he? Don't blame it all on the wife. Don't blame it all. Be thankful that you got a good helpmate. The reason so many marriages are going on the rocks today is because they're not established on the rock. If our marriages were more on the foundation that marriages can endure, whatever we have to face in this life, a husband and wife, we all do. There's no smooth sailing. And marriages would be far more stable when Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it. 5th, 6th, 7th chapters of Matthew. Read it. That's not a sermon that tells us how to get to heaven. That's a sermon that's addressed to the disciples, how we can live here with our brothers and sisters and with one another upon this earth. If you read it very carefully, you got praying, you got fasting, you've got to love your enemy. You think we're going to have any enemies in heaven? It's written, you hate your enemy and love your, but he said, I say unto you, Jesus, remember that? I love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Isn't that here? Do good to them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you. And then he said, that you may be the children of your heavenly Father who causes the sun to rise upon the evil and the good, and not only that, but to rain. Doesn't he say that rain comes upon the just and the unjust? So we're supposed to show love to people that don't love us. It's easy to love one that loves you, but I tell you, takes a lot more courage and strength to love those that don't love you or don't display the love for you. So this afternoon, we need grace to stand. And the Apostle Paul gives us the real ability to be able to stand, and that our standing in Christ is secure, but our condition, our position is there, but our condition is way down here. And we constantly need daily strength. And so every time you get up in the morning, like when you put your clothes on after a night's rest, renewed in your mind and body, Then also don't forget, there's another little thing that we're supposed to put on. We're supposed to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Put off some things. We've got that every day, don't we? To put off anger, malice, strife, all of those things that are displayed, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ as the holy and the elect of God, put on. And then, of course, here's what he said to put on. You're all familiar with it in Ephesians chapter 6. Notice the word standing in here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not in your strength, strong in the Lord. The power of his might. Does God have strength to give us? Can he give us the strength we need to do what he tells this church at Ephesus to do? Put on, therefore, brethren. He addresses them, brethren. Be strong in the Lord. I think Timothy told him, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. As a good soldier, he said, be strong, stand in these principles. And then here's what you need to do. Put on the whole armor of God. God provides the armor, but, you know, even though he imputes his righteousness to us in our standing, yet in our life and daily living, we need to put on the armor of God. Why? That we may be able to stand against what? The wiles or the deceptions of the devil. And then it goes on to say here, for we wrestle not. Here's the reason we need this armor. We're not strong enough to face this world. Satan is too much for us to handle, but he's not too big for the Lord. And when you put on the armor, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, nor principalities, nor powers, nor the rulers of the darkness of this world, nor spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. It's what he describes it here. Those things, we wrestle not against these. It's not looking at you, you deacons and all of that. You may say, well, I don't agree with the preacher all the time. I find sometimes my deacons, I had to preach a funeral for I've only got one active deacon left. And just the other day, and we were there, my wife and I, at the hospital. He wasn't able to attend for some time. We sang at his bedside, "It's Better Farther On." And I thanked him for his service to the church. And he said to me the next night when we were by there, he said, "When is my funeral?" And my wife says, "You're not dead yet, brother." And he just said, "Well, I want you to preach my funeral." And I said, "I'll do the best I can." You really preached your funeral by the way you live. And what I say doesn't change that fact. But I told him, I said, "Brother Pat, what you believe and what you've put your hope and trust in, faith, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not going to leave you nor forsake you. He's stood by your side. He's been with you when you lost your companion 4 years ago, yes. His mind was alert, and he was looking forward. I said, the best is yet to come. And that song, "It's Better Farther On." And we sang the last verse to him, "At my grave," just a few days later. I even bought a birthday card for him. I said, "January 5th is your birthday." Well, he didn't reach January 5th. He died December 31st. I still got his card. I told his daughters. I told him, where he's gone, he doesn't need a birthday card. They're not measuring dates up there, are they? You go from time into eternity, time is past, isn't it? There's no need for some man that was ready to be executed 300-400 years ago. He had a gold watch or clock. And he told his executioner, he said, "Here, I want you to have a gift." He was executed for something in the English condition. I think he was one that stood for some principles they didn't agree with. And they used to hang him back there, or they would burn him at the stake, remember, in history. And he gave his watch to him, and he says, "Why do you give me this watch?" He said, "I'm going to a place where they won't keep any more time. I don't need it there any longer." And my friend, that's exactly what's going to be. When we leave time, we're going into eternity. Isn't that right? To be absent here is to be present there. There is no ending to that world above, but there is here in time. But while we're here, we need to stand. Wherefore? He said, here, take unto you the whole armor. Since we wrestle, since we're in a wrestling match, since we're in a battleground. Yeah, people want to live life and as though it's a playground. But my friend, it's not always that. It's a conflict. It's a warfare, isn't it? It's a struggle from day to day. And that's the reason when you wake up in the morning, it says, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you want to learn more about me, take up your cross. How often? Once a week? I think he said daily, didn't he, Brother Harrison? Take up your cross daily and follow me. And he said, so shall you be my disciples. You want discipleship? He's not talking about a relationship. He's not talking about the glory world. How to live right here, brethren, in this time world. This is where our struggles are. This is where our battles are. This is where we need the prayers of those we love, don't we? This is where we need a kind word of encouragement and to visit the widows and the fatherless. Put in practice what we claim to believe. And you know there's blessings in that. Every time I go to visit somebody in a nursing home or a hospital, you know, I get blessed. I go away, go to cheer them up, and they cheer me up. They just seem to reflect, say, the Lord's been so good to me, even in a nursing home. So wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. God knows what we need. He's given us a good armor. You know, look at the parts of this armor. You may be able to stand in the evil day, withstand. Here's the word stand and withstand. In the evil day, you think this is this world in which we're living is a good world? I tell you one thing. I think it's in Galatians where it says he has given us, Jesus Christ came to deliver us from this present evil world. Now, the evil in the world is not the sun, moon, and stars. The evil in this world is not caused by God, by the way. Don't ever charge God with our evil. Let no man say when he sins that, or when he does wrong, that God made him do that. God cannot be tempted with evil. Doesn't he say that? Neither did he tempt anyone with evil. But every man is drawn, when he commits sin, he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. That's the text in James where I usually refer to that in my LSD text. When he's enticed, sin brings forth lust, or lust rather brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. L, sin, and then D. But I said there's a cure for that. You know what it is? That L stands for the Lord. And the S, it stands for the Savior of sinners. And the D, instead of death, stands for the Deliverer. For he's delivered us from death. He's delivered us. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Let me give you another scripture in Romans 5:1. Right following that, there's a chapter division there, but it says, therefore, being justified. We were delivered. He rose again for our justification, or because of our justification. When he died on the cross, I believe every God's children were justified freely. How? Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. When he shed his blood on that cross, that was the payment for our sin. And that's the basis of which we'll stand before God someday without a sin charge to our account. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man who is justified freely, not by works, not by his free will, not by anything he's done, but by the grace, mercy, and the love and the grace of God displayed in Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. And so the next verse says, the rest of that, therefore being justified by faith, faith is the evidence of it now, by faith, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There comes a peace in our heart. Peace was made on the cross, but if we want to have peace in our heart, it comes through believing his word, his promises, He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he not stops there, but by whom also, listen to this, also we have access into this grace wherein we what? We stand. Here's some grace we're standing in. You can count on it. And he said, not only so, he said, but we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we rejoice in tribulation. Even when the Lord tries us in tribulation, we rejoice in tribulation knowing this. Here's the benefits of trials and tribulations. You say, why? Jesus didn't say to his disciples in one of the last messages he preached, he said, in the world you're going to have an easy way to go. He said, listen to this. These words have I spoken in you, John 6:33. These words have I spoken on you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you what? You shall have tribulation. But he didn't stop there. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We've got one on our side that there's no enemy that could defeat him. And so this armor, what's this armor describes? It describes our Lord Jesus Christ. Every part of that armor. Why? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil one day, and having done all to stand, then again he repeats it, stand therefore. Here's how we can stand. Stand for something that's right. Stand for these that'll do to live by. Our ministers, we usually pray for them. It says, Lord, bless our ministers as they stand upon the walls of Zion. Remember that? As they stand upon the wall of Zion, as watchmen upon the wall to warn our God children of the dangers and how you need the strength and the grace of God day by day by day. Pray for Brother Lawrence. Don't take it for granted that he can get up here and just preach, you know, just by opening, you know, you can just turn it on. Let me tell you, sometimes the times I tried the hardest to preach, it just seemed like it was the hardest, it just as hard as to preach. And sometimes when I thought I couldn't preach, that's when the Lord says, I'll just give you a little utterance. I'll open up a door. And you know, you just feel that the Lord just gives you what you need for that hour. Thank God for his ministers that stand. I believe we stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. You got to know the truth. You got to have something to support you. That's the first part of this armor. Truth. All the Bible is truth. But you know, it needs rightly dividing, doesn't it? It says in one place, study to show yourself approved unto God, the workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing not the word of error, the word of truth. It's all truth, but put it in its proper place. And then he says here, having on the breastplate of righteousness, is that yours or mine or is that his? I would prefer to say it's his righteousness. Paul said, that I might be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness was by the faith of Jesus Christ. Those things that I one time trusted in, all of the works that he had accomplished, all of the things he said when he had a view of Christ, when the Lord revealed himself to him, he said, I count all things but loss for that the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And not only I count it but loss, but I count it worse than that. I count it all but dung. Didn't he say that? Waste. That I might win Christ and be found in him. Watch it. Not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God our Savior, which was of the Lord Jesus Christ. Breastplate of righteousness. That covers your vitals here. The loins give you strength. But that's not the end of it. The feet shod with the preparation. You got some walking to do. You got some traveling to do. Walk in the service of God. How many times is that found in the Ephesian letter? Right under you, little walk in truth. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walk. The book of Ephesians, someone said, is three letters and three words that stand out in that sit. Walk and stand. And you'll find the first three chapters having that we're seated together and seated together in heavenly places in Christ. There's your standing. But our walk has to do with our feet here upon this earth. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Remember when our Lord was prophesied way back in the Old Testament that after he cursed the serpent, and then he made the statement, he said, the woman, he said, here's the curse upon the woman, that it'll be this, the seed of the woman, here it says, shall bruise the serpent's head. And I can't get the exact quotation, but it says, it's over in Genesis 3:15. Shall bruise the serpent's head. And when that time came, our Lord was on the cross, what did he do? He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. It was the head is where the power is. And Satan, all he could do is bruise his heel. But remember, thou shalt bruise his head, and the serpent would bruise your heel. That was it. What a difference between the head and the heel. When I fell off a ladder a few years ago, someone said, did it bother you? I said, yeah, I my foot, heel. My heel was shattered. I had to wear a boot. And it was about 10 feet I fell, trying to help myself as a landscaper on getting a limb off of a tree. And instead of moving the ladder, I tried to reach, and down I went. I should have known better at 73. But wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And that just not only applies to physical, but sometimes spiritual matters too. And so I said, I crushed my heel and broke part of had a inside fracture in my back. But I said, I'm thankful it was my heel. If I'd have fallen on my head, I probably wouldn't be here. A lot of difference between the heel and your head. But your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've got a message of peace in a sin-cursed world, in a world where there's so much bloodshed and war and hatred, a religion that would say, if you don't convert, if you don't believe like we do, get rid of you. Cut your head off. My friend, that's not the religion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord had to tell one of his disciples when he said, I'll defend you, even I'll never deny you, but he did, didn't he? And when the moment of truth came, where was he? He took his sword out of his sheath, and he was going to defend the Lord with a physical sword. And the Lord said, put your sword up. In fact, as a matter of fact, he did take a swap at one of those high priest servants. And that high priest servant, someone said, he just ducked. And if he hadn't, he'd have lopped his head off. But he took his ear off. And what did the Lord do? He took that ear, didn't he? And touched it and healed that one that was about to arrest him. What a unconditional love our Savior displayed. He surely is the one who could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so, in a moment like that, your feet are very vital, because there's so many slippery places in this whole world. We need the gospel of peace. Our Lord, and we do have a sword, though, to use, but it's far better than a physical sword. And anything that the ISIS over there in Syria has there. Above all, taking the shield of faith. God has given the children of God faith. Use that faith. It's a shield. It protects you. When Satan comes with all of his darts, you say, no, dear Lord, you're the one that I want to honor and glorify. If I had time this afternoon, and I don't know, most of you are still awake, or are y'all getting your afternoon nap? If I can put you to sleep, I'll be happy and I'll go on my way. If I put you to sleep, I hope the Lord will wake you up. But just to think about I can think of a text, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. But there were so many taking the shield of faith, whereby we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And that literally means wicked one. The wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation for our head. How much we need our thoughts protected in our mind. The battle of the mind. And the sword of the Spirit. Here it is. Which is the word of God. And then he goes on to say the final thing that we need to be able to stand in this day, praying. We need a lot of praying. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance. And he goes on to say that we may be able to, with all the perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given me, that I may boldly, open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. This afternoon, you know, I'm thankful that we have the accounts here. We need to use the armor that God has given us, because if we try to stand against this world, the flesh and the devil, there's a triple enemies that we have. Just remember, our Lord has conquered this world. He says, I've overcome the world. Just remember that Satan was given a defeated blow. In one place it says, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And we read where that enemy has been destroyed, because he said, that is, he said, as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same, that he through death might deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And he delivered us from the power of Satan. I left that out. For the power of the devil, who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage, and he delivered us from that arch enemy of our soul, the devil itself. And then we've got our own self, flesh. As long as we're in this flesh, we'll have a warfare. Don't worry about, someone says, well, if I'm a child of God, you've got a nature in here that wants to do wrong, and then you've also got a heavenly nature that wants to do right. And these two are conflicting one against another. And that's the reason we need to pray that God will give us strength. And no matter what we have to face, back in the Old Testament, some of those Old Testament saints didn't have the information of the gospel knowledge that we got. But you know the grace of God operated in their lives? If you don't believe that, read the story of Joseph and find out how that young man, at maybe a little more than a teenager, abused and hated by his own brethren, sold into slavery, that one day they would have to bow before him as he told them their dreams, made light of them. And one day, in the course of events, this young man, though he was sold as a slave, and yet God honored him every way. Everywhere he went, you'll see one little expression that'll go with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And when he was in Potiphar's house and tempted, what did this young man do? Not marry? The mistress or the wife of Potiphar tried not once but twice, many times. And when no one is in the house, she says, I've got him now. But you know what he did? He said, how can I commit this wickedness and sin against my God? Here's a young man. Oh, yes. And he was putting on that armor, wasn't he? He was saying, Lord, I'm in danger. Protect this vessel of yours. I need help. There's a God in heaven. And I don't think he forgot that, do you? I think right down there in Potiphar's house, you know what she do? She took his coat, didn't she? Cloak. He lost his coat, but he didn't lose his character. His reputation was held there, though he was accused falsely. The Lord vindicated him, didn't he? The moment of truth came. When after a series of events, you all know the story, and I like it because when I think about it, when I was a boy growing up, I learned so many stories, biblical stories. My mother had 9 children, and yet she always took time to tell us a Bible story or an early event in this country where they had to go Conestoga wagons to occupy the land in the Dakotas. 1899, 4 years old, she said, I remember. And she would tell the stories of those early days back there. And then she would tell us, and we'd say, tell us a story about Joseph and his coat of many colors, Mother. She'd work all day long, no push-button washing machines, the old scrub board like that, I've seen her. The ironing board, the old-fashioned ironing board. And she never was too tired to tell us a story, and she'd tell us about that. story of Joseph. And that stays with me to this day. And it helped me when I was in my youth growing up and I knew I had many weaknesses. I said, Lord, help me to be a Joseph. Help me to stand in that difficult time when temptation's all around us and I'm about ready to fall by the wayside. Give me the courage of my convictions. Give me the courage. And I tell people, I said, I learned a lot at my mother's knee. She was a musician. She taught a song. You wonder why I quote so many? I had to sing for my supper when I was growing up. And if you didn't sing, you wouldn't eat. So I had to do that. That's the reason I like to sing these songs that mean so much to me. And I said, I learned a whole lot at my mother's knee. And she was a kind person, but she'd tell us the story of Daniel standing in that day. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose for us. Dare to make it known. Many giants, great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose for. Dare to make it known. We need some men today. We need some godly men. We need preachers today that'll stand upon the principles of truth. We need statesmen in our government today that'll say it's wrong to go down that road and try to make marriage something that it is not, biblically speaking. We need men of our convictions, don't we, Brother Tidwell? God, help us. Pray for our men. Pray for gospel ministers. I'm about to leave the scene of time. But let me just finish that. I said I learned a lot at my mother's knee. And what I didn't learn at my mother's knee, the rest of it I learned over my father's knee. And that's what you call neology. And I tell you what, we need more neology in the raising of our children today. Not abuse, but good old-fashioned scriptural correcting our children because we love them. Our God operates that way, doesn't he? Many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Joseph, one day, his dreams were realized. One day, his brothers that sold him, hate him, telling his father, he's gone. Here's his garment. All fabricated lies. And he said, and you know what Jacob said? Without a doubt, it's my son's coat. A wild beast had devoured him. That was not the truth. And when he was about to lose one of his sons, when this famine came in the fullness of time, who was it? His son down there, that 11th born son of Rachel, the oldest of Rachel's children. He was down there in Egypt. God not only watched over him and raised him and took care of him, even though he was mistreated and abused and lied upon, God was with him. And one day when the moment of truth came, God said, I'm going to honor him. Before honor, remember his humility. Before the way up is down, and that was the case of Joseph, wasn't it? He went down into Egypt. He was sold down into Egypt. He went down into the prison. But let me tell you, God raised him up, and he was second in command one day when he had interpreted the dreams of those that forgot his name and forgot what he had done for them. And he stood up there before Pharaoh with the robe of Pharaoh upon him. And there he was, and Pharaoh gave him all the authority to set up the first insurance company of that day and time. Did you know that? I've been in insurance business for about 46 years. It's preparation for future. If something happens in the future, if you need it. So you know what the arrangement was? You take for the people when the good years of all the good years for 7 years, plenty is going to come, and then when the 7 years of famine comes, you got a storage place there. And you know what? They filled up the storage houses like that, built them all over Egypt, and when the moment of truth came, when the famine came, who was the one that opened up the storehouse? Joseph had the keys, didn't he? He had the authority to open up those storehouses. And brother, when he opened them up, they heard there's food. There's some bread down there in Egypt. And it got all the way up into Israel's country, their Canaan's land at that time. They didn't own that land then. Got into Canaan's land. And Jacob says, go down. And they went down, and you know the story. They get down there, and they finally come in before him. And you know when they entered into the presence of Joseph, their brother that they'd sold, he looked at him with probably an eye like that, and he knew him right away. It says he knew them. They didn't know him. Probably had a beard, And he spoke to them in the Egyptian tongue. He could speak the Hebrew language. And he spoke to them, and he spoke rough, didn't he? He was testing them and trying them. But I tell you, when the time came, the second time around, he couldn't hold it back any longer. God so blessed him that even in the land of Egypt, he gave him a wife of the Egyptian priest, can't think of the name. But anyway, he had two sons, didn't he, that God blessed him. And one was called Manasseh, and the other was called Ephraim. Manasseh means forgetting. You know what it did? It helped him to forget his father's house or the mistreatment of his brothers. And the second one, Ephraim, means fruitful. God made him fruitful in the land of his afflictions. So he came through all of that. And you know, I believe he had that armor on, don't you? That's there. You can see the strength that God gave him. And there as he went, and then one day, all the lies that his brother told about him and made his dad believe, and his dad said, no doubt, that's him, he believed it, all that. But the moment came when he couldn't hold it back any longer, and he fell upon her neck and said, I'm your brother. I'm the one you sold into slavery. And he said, don't be afraid. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God sent me down ahead of you to preserve your very life, to preserve you alive, to give you a great deliverance, is what he said there. You know what he said? Now go back and get my brother. He said, if you got another brother, he took hostage Simeon and all that, but you get in there, and you know what? When it came to the close of it, he said, tell father, he's still living. He asked about it, is your dad still living? Is he still alive? And they said, yes. He said, you tell him. And he said, how are you going to know that he's alive? You know what they did? They filled the wagons full, didn't they? From Egypt there, and he took all kinds of clothes and all kinds of food back to there. And when he got back home, they said, the first thing he said, Jacob, father, Joseph is alive. You know what the father did? It says he fainted, and he believed him not. The fact he didn't believe him, did that change the fact? Not at all. He was very much alive. When he believed a lie, he wasn't dead. Now he was alive, and he said, I won't believe it. You know what changed his thinking? It says when he saw the wagons. When he saw the wagons. I preached one time on that text. When he saw the wagons. You know what it says he did? He said he believed. And he said, my son Joseph, it's enough. My son Joseph is alive. I'm going down there and I'll see him before I die. Did he do it? By the grace of God, he did. Have you seen the wagons? Has the Lord been good to you? Can you see some evidence along the way that he's given you some handfuls of purpose? Has he given you enough proof that you're his child? If he has, you ought to take up your cross and follow him. If God is so good, if his mercy is so great, if his grace is so wonderful, if his truth is worth standing for, if his armor that he tells us to put on, why then can we not serve him with all of our heart? Thank you for this afternoon. Most of you stayed awake. And you can charge the rest to me.